Amen. All right. So keep your place there in Exodus chapter 38. We'll get there in just a minute. First, let me say thank you for having me. It's great to be here. I've only been to Sure Foundation once before with my family back. I think you were still satellite back then, back in the old building. But thanks for the hospitality. Thanks for all the friendships. My family and I, we know many of you, most of you, hopefully, at this point. But it's been great. It was a good day, and it's a fairly easy trip for us here. So hopefully, we see more of each other in both directions. That would be great. So this evening, I'm going to kind of try to give you a little bit of a testimony of sorts. So you're having an anniversary, and I think it's your four-year anniversary, right? So I've not even been a pastor for a whole year. So we're looking at our one-year anniversary coming up here in a month. And I don't know how many of you can remember, like, how you used to think and how you used to feel about things, like, before you were saved. You know, you think, like, how did I believe those things, or all these kind of, you can remember that mindset just a little bit. But as time goes on, what's going to happen is you're going to kind of forget those things as you get more into the Christian life. You're going to forget that mindset. You're going to forget how you could have even believed or lived, you know, like you did before you were saved. Hopefully you're changing as you're saved. But as going from a layman in the church to a pastor, you know, I kind of think about some things of, you know, the differences. What was the difference as a church member and now a pastor? And I can still, you know, vividly remember what it's like to be, you know, just a member serving in a church. And, you know, it's a big contrast for me becoming a pastor. And I want to kind of show some of those things to you from the Bible, kind of give you a little bit of a testimony. Hopefully, we're going to have to do a little bit of Bible study tonight, and hopefully I can get this point across to you. It's not a complicated point, but there's a lot of things in the Bible that point to it. We're going to use Exodus chapter 28. So what I'm doing is I actually have a sermon series on Exodus chapter 28 where I'm going through the garments of the high priest. So I'm going through each garment and just looking at how that applies to the church, how it applies to us. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says that we are kings and priests. So all these things, I mean, we just read this huge chapter. You know, poor CJ had to read this whole chapter with all this detail in it. But all these things mean something for us. You know, God didn't put these things in the Bible on accident. So tonight, I want to look at I kind of want to do a cousin sermon that applies very well to a church that's having an anniversary, your church. I don't want to go through a specific garment, but I want to go through a characteristic of two of the garments in Exodus chapter 28. So first of all, you know, we looked at some of the garments already. We looked at just to give you an idea how this series is going, we looked at the robe already. We looked at, we're looking at the colors, the details of the garment, and we're looking at where the garment goes on the body. So the robe, you know, it's blue, which pictures holiness. It covers us completely, which pictures, you know, someone else's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ covering us. You know, it was not to be torn, by the way. It was hemmed in a very specific way to not be torn. If you remember, Jesus's garment was one piece and it was not torn. All these things fit together. We looked at the mitre. If you look at Exodus chapter 28, you'll see some bold words in what, let me go back to it myself. In verse number, you'll see some capital words in verse number 36, where, this pulpit's a little taller than I'm used to here. But you'll see holiness to the Lord is listed as the mitre. That's the headpiece, and that goes right on the forehead of the priest. So that is that was the whole point of the headpiece. And, you know, and I kind of went across this for like an hour in the sermon. But the headpiece of the priest, the whole point of the headpiece was to just hold this gold plate that said holiness to the Lord. It wasn't a tall hat with all kinds of, you know, funny things hanging off it or whatever. It wasn't some big vain thing. The whole point was just to hold this gold piece that said holiness unto the Lord. And it's right on his forehead. So again, the area on the body is very important. Why? Because the forehead is where God seals people. God was saying to the priest, God's saying, hey, he's mine. That guy, he's for me, is what he's saying, holiness to the Lord. God is claiming the priest there. And if you notice in Revelation chapter 22, that's where Jesus seals us. He seals us where? In our foreheads. Where's the mark of the beast go? So what does the devil do? The devil copies God, right? The devil copies God and he changes it just a little bit. You know, in Isaiah chapter 14, the devil says, I will be like the Most High. That's why he doesn't come up with his own word. He just twists what God says. He never comes up with his own original thinking. He takes what God says and he twists it just a little bit. So where's the devil seal people? In their forehead, and throws in a right hand there as well. But he's just copying the Lord. Where does God seal the 144,000 that come down to the earth? In their foreheads. This is where God claims people, in their forehead, and he's claiming the priest. All right, so he seals them in their foreheads. That's the headpiece, that's the mitre. But look down at verse number, let's start with the ephod. And that's what a detail I want to show you tonight. We're going to look at the breastplate of judgment, and we're going to look at the ephod. We're not going to look at the garments themselves. I want to show you something that these two garments share and how it applies to you, how it applies to me, how it applies to all of our churches. Look at verse number 8, and let's look at the ephod. The ephod is the, it's like a short, it goes over the top of the robe. It's like a short vest type covering, okay? And then the breastplate goes over the top of that. Look at verse number 8. It says, and the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones, and grave them on the names of the children, grave on them the names of the children of Israel. 6 of the names on one stone, and the other 6 names on the other stone. On the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones and the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Ouches of gold just means like that's where you set a stone. It's the setting for the stone. It's like a wedding ring would have an ouch to hold the gemstone. All right. Look at verse 12. And thou shalt put the 2 stones. Now this is important. Where do these 2 stones go? The place on the body is always super important. Just like I told you about the forehead with God laying claim to the priest. And thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for memorial. So there is 2 garments where the names of the children of Israel are engraved on them. One of them I just listed for you here, and it is the ephod, and it's very specific. The names are engraved on the stones, the onyx stones, and they are rested on the shoulders of the high priest. Okay, now look back at, go to verse number 15. Let's look at the breastplate of judgment. I just did a whole sermon on the breastplate as well, but I didn't mention this on purpose because I wanted to bring it to you all tonight and have a separate sermon on it. It's so important, this characteristic, that it deserves a sermon by itself. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate, it's not just any breastplate. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it. Of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, of fine twine linen, thou shalt make it. 4 square, it being doubled, a span being the length thereof, and a span there being the breadth thereof. That just means 4 square in the King James Bible just means it's a square. Okay, it just means all 4 sides, you know, it's the span and the length are the same. And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle, shall be the first row. He goes through the rows, go down to verse number 20, or verse number 21. So he just goes through the stones. There's 3 stones on each row, and there's, you know, 4 rows, which means 12. And look at verse number 21. And the stones shall be, again, here we go, with the names of the children of Israel, 12. According to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. So the title of the sermon tonight is The Names of the People. So I want to look at the idea here of why these 2 specific garments. Not every garment has the names of the people on it, but the names of the people are on the ephod, on the breastplate here, on the breastplate of judgment, and they're on the ephod, the shoulder stones of the ephod itself. So first let's look at the locations and see what we can find out there. First, look at the breastplate of judgment. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, where is the breastplate of judgment. I'll read for you verse number 29 of Exodus 28 while you turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, where verse number 29 says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the Lord, unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually." So the breastplate with the stones and the name is supposed to be over the priest's heart. So why over the heart is the first question. Okay, look at 1 Kings chapter 3, and let's find out why over the heart. Now, 1 Kings chapter 3 is when Solomon has just taken over the kingdom. He has just taken over, his dad is dead, and the Lord comes to Solomon. He's a young man. He's like less than 20 years old. So he's a kid by all, you know, accounts that we would say. He's just, you know, he's a 15-year-old kid probably here. And God comes to him and asks him, "Ask me anything that you want." Look at verse number 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse number 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And go down to verse number 9. Look what Solomon says. First of all, he goes into this long, this long, humble, you know, statement in the next few verses on how it's just such a great responsibility, and his father was so great, and the people are so great. And in verse number 9, Solomon says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." Now notice Solomon doesn't say, "Give me a sound mind." Notice Solomon doesn't say, "Make me a strong warrior." Notice he doesn't ask for power, they had enemies all around them. Why didn't he ask for these things? What did he say? He said, "Give me an understanding what?" An understanding heart to judge thy people. What was the breastplate called? The breastplate of what? The breastplate of judgment. That I may, now it defines what judgment is for us right here. It's like, you know, people have the wrong idea of judgment. People think, you know, judgment is just like being mean to people. No, judgment is so I may discern good and bad. He says, judgment, having judgment is being able to tell what's good and being able to tell what's bad. And look what he says. He says, "For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then, of course, God makes him, you know, the wisest person that's ever lived. And he gives him the riches that he never asked for. And he just gives him the understanding heart. He gives him everything. All right. But look, here's the proof right here in verse number 9, that judgment, this breastplate of judgment that the priest is wearing over his heart, this is what it means. It means that he's supposed to, with the names of the children of the nation, he is supposed to be able to discern good and bad for them. Why? So he could be mean to them? No, because he loves them. He loves them because that's what Solomon says. He says, "So great a people." Solomon is saying, this kid is saying, "These people are so great, God. Help me be able to protect them." That's what he's saying. And that's why the breastplate has the names on it, and it goes where? It goes over his heart. Okay? Now let's look at the second place. The second place. This one's super interesting. This one is super interesting. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. The next one, and I hope I can get this across to you. I don't make this so complicated that a simple idea doesn't come across, because it's just, there's so much on it in the Bible. But the names on the ephod are on the stones that lay on the shoulders of the priest. Look at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. There's a ton on this in the Bible. I'll just give you a few examples. But look at Joshua chapter 4 and look at verse number 2. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4 for a few minutes here. But in Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel are crossing the river. They're crossing the Jordan River for the first time. In verse number 2, Joshua gives a very specific command, and he says, "Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm." That's interesting. I have that underlined in my Bible, and I'll show you why in a few minutes. It says, "Where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." Then Joshua called the 12 men who he had prepared of the children of Israel out of a tribe, every man. So every tribe picked one man to grab a stone, okay? They're crossing the river at this point, which is dry at this point, as a miracle that God did. I'll get to that in a minute. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark. The ark is in the river at this time, of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone, what? Upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So it's interesting here that one man out of each tribe was to represent the tribe, and he was to carry that stone on his shoulder. Okay, now what was happening at this time? So basically what I'm trying to get you to understand is the whole tribe didn't grab a stone. They're building this memorial. The whole tribe didn't grab a stone. One man bore the burden of that stone. One man did it. On what? On his shoulder. All right, now go to, let me just explain. But what happened when these men were grabbing the stones? What was going on? Turn to Joshua chapter 3. Go back one chapter and just look at Joshua chapter 3, because there's a bigger story here. Before they even grabbed the stones, before they started crossing the river, look at Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 3. So we saw one man out of every tribe grab a stone, but the priest, the high priest, he bears all the names, not just of one tribe. Keep that in mind. He bears all the names. Look at verse number 3 of Joshua 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove it from your place, remove from your place, and go after it. This is the beginning of the crossing right here. Okay? The priests bore the ark. Now, if you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David tried to move the ark. He tried to move the ark, but the Levites were to bear the ark. David, what did he do? He built a nice cart. He built a nice wagon. And then a man, Uzzah, I believe was his name, he saw that it was going to fall, and he tried to bear the burden of the ark, and God killed him. And you read that in the Bible, especially the first time you read that through the Bible, and you're like, man, that's harsh. I mean, the guy's just trying to help. It wasn't his burden to bear. Who was supposed to bear the ark? The priests were supposed to bear the burden of the ark. They were supposed to have staves. They're not supposed to put it on a cart. It was supposed to have rings with staves going through it, poles going through it. And the priests were to carry it where? On their shoulders. They put it on their shoulders. So what's happening in Joshua chapter 3 here? In Joshua chapter 3, the priests, go to Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 10. Think about this picture. Think about this picture. Go to Joshua chapter 4 and look at verse number 10. This is how the crossing began. In verse number 10, it says, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Think about this for a second. When the priests grabbed the ark and their feet stepped into the river, God parted the waters and dried up the river. Their feet bearing the ark is what started the crossing. And then in Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 10, it says that the priests, they bore that burden throughout the whole crossing, throughout the men getting the stones, throughout everything that happened. And then what ended it? What caused the waters to come flooding back in? Look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 18. Look at verse number 18. It says, and it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place. It wasn't until the priests that were bearing the Ark of the Covenant came out of the water, and then the water came back in. Those men stood there with, how many of you think that the priests put the Ark down in the mud? They stood there with the Ark bearing that burden while hundreds of thousands of people crossed the Jordan River. And they bore the burden the whole time. What was in the ark? What was in the ark? Many times in the Bible, it's called the ark of the what? Ark of the testimony. They are bearing the burden. We'll get to that in a minute, but they're bearing the burden of the testimony of God is what these men were doing. And look, it wasn't the people crossed over. It wasn't their burden to bear. If they would have put their hand on the ark, they'd have ended up like Uzzah, dead, because God wanted it done a specific way. Are you starting to see where I'm going with this? God needs it done a specific way. Now back to the high priest. Back to the high priest in Exodus chapter 28. He bears all the names. He bears all the names on his shoulders, and he bears all the names on his heart. Of course, this is a picture of Christ, the high priest. I get that. But this is also a picture, and this is my point this evening. This is a picture of a spiritual leader, is what this is. This is a picture of a spiritual leader. And this, look, this is the real position that God was putting the priest in. God was putting the priest in a position to bear the people's names on his shoulders and bear the people's names on his hearts. That's the only place their names were, in those two places. So look, this is a picture of a spiritual leader. This is a picture of a pastor right here. You know, a lot of people think, and this is the idea, I mean, the title of the sermon, all that to say this, the title of the sermon is the names of the people. The names of the people. This is really, a lot of people think, you know, I haven't been a pastor for a year yet. Almost there, almost made it. But a lot of people think that, you know, oh man, to be the pastor, man, to be the pastor, that's, you know, made it. You know, that's where you're going to just, you got the authority. A lot of people think like this just to be the boss, right? Think about your job and people that you know, maybe that want to be the boss. A lot of people think, you know, if I get just be the boss, then people will respect me. If I could just be the boss, you know, be the man in charge, you know, then I will have, you know, I'll be able to make the rules. By the way, the pastor doesn't even get to make the rules. But I mean, just think of it just from a secular perspective. Then I get my way. But number one, the pastor doesn't make the rules. But number two, turn to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1. This is a completely wrong thinking about leadership, especially spiritual leadership. And I'm going to show you why. Look at 3 John chapter 1. But a lot of people have the wrong, and a lot of young people, I see this with a lot of young people, just have the wrong idea of what spiritual leadership actually is. I mean, this applies to, you know, a husband leading a family as well. Look at 3 John chapter 1. Spiritual leadership is not about the preeminence. It has nothing to do with it. Look at 3 John chapter 1 in verse number 9. There was somebody in 3 John chapter 1, verse number 9, who was just, he was all about the preeminence. All about people thinking, you know, he's the man. He's the smartest. He's the best. That's not what spiritual leadership is about. It's about the names of the people on the shoulders and the heart. That's what it's about. Look at 3 John chapter 1, verse number 9. Paul says, John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Look, if you want to be in charge of anything in your life to have the preeminence, you want to be in charge for the wrong reasons. You want to be in charge for the wrong reasons. Because look, if you've ever had the thought, or you know someone that's ever had the thought, like, once I'm in charge, people will respect me. They'll have to respect me. Here's the thing. People should respect you when you're not in charge. It's actually a qualification for a pastor to even be a pastor, is to have a good report of them that are without. All right, look, even if you are not in charge of anything, you should have respect. I mean, it's something, I mean, respect is just something that if you work hard, you're honest, you're diligent, you know, you will just have respect from people. Whether you're in charge or whether you're the lowest man in the place. I mean, if you think you need to be the boss or need to be, you know, in charge to get respect, there's a problem right there already, okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Especially if you think you need to be the pastor or you want to be a spiritual leader for those reasons, because look, you're not going to have, the pastor is, he's not in charge. You know, Christ is in charge, the Bible says. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So look, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's hard for me to navigate my Bible like this. 1 Timothy, hey, I found it. All right. 1 Timothy, it's a different angle, you know? I mean, I'm looking at my Bible like this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 7. We're talking about the qualifications of a pastor. Look at what the Bible says here. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Look, if you don't have a good reputation, you're not even qualified to be a pastor, to even try to be a pastor, is what the Bible says. Look, I knew Pastor Thompson. I met him the first time in my life at the very first Red Hot Preaching Conference. And he wasn't a pastor. I think he ran the teen activity because my son went to the teen activity, my oldest son. But look, I can tell you what, he had respect of people. He had respect of people. Why? Just because he was diligent. He was just, you could tell he cared. I mean, he's not in any kind of, he wasn't a satellite leader. He wasn't anything. He's just there volunteering his time, caring about people. He had the names of the people on his heart before he was anything. And you could see that. But this is the main point I'm trying to get across to you this evening. I told you this was kind of a testimony, right? You say, what was the biggest change that you could see, you know, from going from just a church, a servant in a church, to becoming a pastor of a church? And I can tell you, this is the main difference right here. The true change from serving in a church to becoming a pastor of a church is the burden on the shoulders and the heart of the people's names. That's the biggest change that I see. And I want to make sure that I get this down in a sermon before I forget what it was like to be a church member. Because Pastor Jimenez would talk about this a lot. He would talk about, you know, what it's like to be a pastor. And look, I just didn't get it. I think I got some of it, and I think some of it you probably just won't get unless you are a pastor. But at least, you know, you should try to remind yourself of these things. Okay, turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. What's the definition? You say, are you saying the pastor? You know, I'm talking about a burden here. Okay, you know what a burden means? It's not like, you know, a pain in the neck. What it is, it's like a heavy load. That's what it means. That's what the Bible means. It means it's a heavy load. The true change from going from a church member to a pastor will be the burden upon his shoulder and upon his heart of the people. That's the difference right there. Jeremiah chapter 23 is talking about, it's kind of talking about bad spiritual leaders. It's talking about bad pastors. It's talking about bad, you know, false prophets here. At verse number 36 is where we're going to look. So it's talking about how not to be a spiritual leader. But notice what it calls, the phrase that it uses here in verse 36. It says, so it's talking about people that are they're dreaming dreams of their own. They're making up, you know, their own stuff, and they're saying it's God's word. That's what these people are doing, right? Look at verse 36. And it says, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. So what are these people doing? You know what the burden of the Lord means here? It means the word of God. It means the preaching of the word of God. Instead, what they're doing is they're making their own words, and God says, that's your burden. It's like, that's not the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord is the preaching of God's word. And these people made it their burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. So it's interesting that, you know, what was the burden that the priests were crossing? What was the burden that they were carrying? They were carrying the word of God. They were carrying the literal burden of the Lord on their shoulders. And look, there's only one person that has that burden in this church, and that's the pastor. That's the pastor. He carries the burden of the Lord, which is the command to preach the word of God. Look, it's a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden. That's why the names are on the shoulders, because he bears the burden of the people. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice in Jeremiah 23, verse 36, it says, for every man's word shall be his burden. You know what that is? You just underline that and put liberal churches. Because that's what it is. Right? You got the dreadlock preacher. You got the skinny jean preacher. What's he doing? He's up there and he's not really saying anything. Because he's saying what? He's saying his words. He's not saying the words of the Lord. It's not the Lord's burden that he's saying. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody get up and just say their own burden? Just have their own burden. Just say nothingness all the time. Number one, because that's what people like. Yeah. Number two, it's easier. It's easier. You know what? It's a lighter load. It's probably not any load. Because you're just heaping unto people with itching ears what they want to hear. That's all you're doing. Preaching the actual word of God to people, preaching the burden of the Lord to people, that is a load upon a man's shoulders. You say, why? What are you talking about? But here's the thing. Not everybody's going to want to hear what's in the Bible. I don't want to make anybody mad at me tonight, but sometimes you're not going to want to hear what's in the Bible. Sometimes, you know, you're going to hear the burden of the Lord preached at you. Maybe, I mean, I'm sure there's nothing like this here, but I'm just saying, like, maybe there's a problem that needs to be preached on where there's some error in the church or some doctrine that's going wrong or something that needs to be corrected, and maybe some people don't want to hear that, but that is the burden that only one man has upon his shoulders in the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 1, because he has this charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Oh man, we better listen to what comes after this. It's like, I charge you. It says, preach the word. Preach the burden of the Lord is what the Bible is saying here. Bear that burden upon your shoulders. Be instant, in season, when people want to hear it. Out of season, when people don't. Reprove, rebuke. Maybe times when, you know, that's not a fun thing, but that's a burden that the pastor bears. Exhort means to like encourage strongly, like to strongly encourage you. I'm sure you get exhorted like every single service here. Just to encourage you strongly to do what the burden of the Lord is telling you to do. With all long suffering and doctrine. It's like, hey, do all these things, but it has to be the burden of the Lord. It has to be out of the Bible. It can't be your burden. All right? And that's the mistake that all these liberal churches are making. They're not bearing the burden of the Lord. They're doing what they want to do because that burden is heavy. That's why. Even if they know the Bible, even if they're saved and they have the right gospel, most churches aren't doing it because it's heavy. It's heavy upon their shoulders. That's why they're not doing it. I mean, I can't imagine being those priests standing in the muddy river while hundreds of thousands of people crossed over. Like, I mean, imagine how long that took. Pack up the tents, cross everybody over, get the kids, get everybody over, and then everybody's over, and they're like, go build a memorial. And they're like, ah. They're like, even longer? But they bore the burden the whole time. So look, folks, that was the biggest change, was to bear the burden of the Lord. And look, just like Solomon, that aside from preaching, there's protecting there as well. Just like Solomon, it's protecting, it's being that shepherd. And that comes, that's why it's over the heart. That's why the names are over the heart as well, because that's the perspective that God gives, that wise and understanding heart that can judge the people. Not like to be mean to you, but to protect you. To protect you. Look, a pastor that doesn't preach the word of God he doesn't love you. I mean, don't you just want to scream that at people when you're out soul winning sometimes? You meet like really good people. You meet like super nice people. Maybe they even get saved. You know, and you just want to like, just like you're going to this church for how many years? And you didn't know this. And it's even worse when the pastor's saved of their church and he doesn't tell anybody in the church how to get saved. It's maddening, but it happens all the time. So look, from that perspective, that's why God gives the pastor that perspective. He bears that burden of the names of the people. That's why he's not to be a novice. I mean, you can't be a pastor that's supposed to bear the burden of the Lord, bear the testimony of the Lord, and not know what the testimony of the Lord says. You know, he's to have a wise and understanding heart. So you say, all right, I see where you're going with this, but what's your point? What's my action out of this? So I'll just give you some actions. It's your anniversary. You know, what I'm trying to get you to understand is the biggest change that I have seen going from a church member to a pastor is that the pastor bears the burden of the people on his heart and on his shoulders. That comes with preaching the word. That comes with seeing things that are going on in people's lives and caring about that. Look, you know what the thing about this burden that the pastor has with the names of the people on his heart and his shoulders, it goes for the good people and the bad people. And what do you mean by bad people? I mean, maybe people that are just going off a little bit in their life. Look, that burdens the pastor. He sees those things, and then he can try to correct those things. He can try to preach what the church needs. He can try to get that prescription that the church needs. But the first thing, so your first action is this. Just understand this. Understand that, you know, when there's something going on in the church, I actually have an example of your pastor of this. When there's something going on in the church, there's only one man that bears the burden. I'll give you an example of what this is. A couple of years ago, at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, I won't mention any names, but we were at a gathering. We were at a gathering, and there must have been 24 people at this place. There was a lot of people there. And there was a phone call that came in, and the phone call said that there was two people in your church that were in an accident of some kind. And you know, look, everybody, nobody really knew how serious it was. You know, it wasn't something that seemed like it was good at the time. Nobody really knew anything. And don't get me wrong, everybody was concerned. I was a satellite leader, I believe, at the time, and I was just thinking, like, everyone was concerned, like, oh, we hope everything's okay, and, you know, all that. But there was only one man in that house that was physically, visibly, seriously upset. And that was the pastor. And that stuck with me. That stuck with me, because I was just like, man, he must really care about those people. I mean, it's not like I don't care about them, or the other people in the house that were friends with them didn't care about them. There's only one man who was like, I was just like, I was taken aback by it. And that this is why, because your names are on his heart. That's why. That's why there was only one person in the church that was physically upset over that situation in that house. It's his God-given role to bear that burden. So look, the first thing, your first action is just to understand that. Just to understand that. Understand that the pastor carries a load that you all don't have to carry, that you all can't carry. It's not your position to carry. But he carries that load. So understand that. Understand that. Here's a second action for you. Listen to your pastor. Listen to your pastor. Why? Because your name's on his heart. That's why. Because your name's on his heart. So he's trying to protect you from things. He's trying to protect the church from things. Because he bears that on his heart. He bears that on his shoulder. The pastor, like many times the pastor doesn't know things that are going on. I understand that too. But many times the pastor does see things going on before people even know what's going on in their own life. Seeing problems that people are maybe getting into that maybe they don't even recognize, and maybe he can give that prescription out of the Word of God for those issues. But look, you have to listen. You have to listen to what's being prescribed to you. Because he has that wise and understanding heart that God has given him, and he bears those names on his shoulders and on his heart. Here's another one. Say, what else? You should understand this, first of all. Just understand that you'll never really understand, I guess, is a good way of putting it. Because many times I have just kicked myself. You know, as I went through this 10, 11 months or whatever it's been so far, and I was like, man, Pastor Jimenez, he talked about that all the time. I could remember those sermons. It's like, why didn't I get that? So just understand that you'll never really understand, okay? And then listen to what's being prescribed to you, because He's there to protect you. He's there to help you. It's that breastplate of judgment. And that means discerning good and bad for you, for your children, for your families. And it's a load that he carries. All right. Here's the third one. Support your pastor. You're like, I do support my pastor. I mean, this is an easy one, but look, the thing is, it's not pleasant all the time protecting. It's not pleasant all the time exhorting. It's not pleasant all the time preaching the word. I mean, a lot of times, you know, I'll preach a sermon and I'll kind of ask my wife, like, how do you think that was taken? You know, but it had to be preached. It had to be preached. You know, it's not pleasant worrying. You know, I can guarantee that your pastor worries about things that you wouldn't even think about in the church. It's not easy caring, you know, about people all the time. All right? So, like, it's different than a church member is what I'm trying to get you to understand. He bears that burden upon his shoulders and upon his heart. You know, and his family bears it too, by the way. His family bears it too. You know, a lot of times, you know, I've seen with pastors, I've seen with your pastor, I've kind of explained to you already, but when things happen to somebody in the church, because that God has put those names on his heart and on his shoulders, it's almost like it's happening to him or his family. That's how it comes across in a pastor's life. And that, look, that's way different than just being somebody that's serving in a church. It's way different. It could wear a man out. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. So support him. You say, what do you mean, support him? I'll tell you why you should support him. I'll give you a selfish reason to support the man of God who has your name on his heart and your name on his shoulders. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, very famous story in the Bible. The children of Amalek were coming up to war against the children of Israel. And God kind of made it to where every time Moses would hold up his hands, you know, Moses had to hold up his hands and they would win the battle. Moses was up on a overlook, on a cliff, and he would hold up his hands and they would win the battle. And then he would get tired and put his hands down and then they would start losing the battle. So it came to pass, look at verse number, Exodus chapter 17, look at verse number 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So look, here's why you should support your pastor. So of course, Aaron and Hur, they come and they get a chair for him or a rock for him to sit on, and then they literally stand on each side of him and they're like, we want to win. Yeah. Like, we want to win. So they hold up his hands for him. Moses, even Moses needed support. But here's the thing that you need to understand. Moses' victory, your pastor's victory, is your victory. The children of Israel, Moses' victory was theirs. So by Aaron and Hur holding up his hands, they won the battle. Who doesn't want to win? Who doesn't want to win the Christian life? I was talking to Brother Robert. He picked me up today. And I'd never met Brother Robert before, so we went out to breakfast and had a great time just talking to him about, you know, job, family, you know, what guys talk about, right? Job, family, church. And I was just thinking, I was like, man, you have a job that's going really well. You have like a really good family and a really good wife. Great wife. He says, like, I got a great wife. And he's like, I got a good church. I'm like, man, what more could you want in your life? Think about that. You got a good church. You got a good family. Things are going well. I mean, what more could you want in your life? That's victory in the Christian life. And look, the church kind of like holds all those things together and helps you build those important things in your life. So look, support him. Thank him. Thank him. As you go through your anniversary weekend and all this, I mean, I can't imagine, you know, all the things. You know, here's the thing. All the details that it takes to run a church, you think about all the silly things that it takes to run a church, from the bulletins to the music ministry to all the different things that people do, to the cleaning and then the more cleaning and more cleaning and more cleaning, to the activities and all this stuff and just the planning that goes into all this. But here's the thing. All those things can really be delegated out. And look, you should help and support where you can. But for people to get, I mean, just think, people that like get upset over details of the way things are done in a church, it's really silly, because the main thing in the church is bearing the burden of the people. Is the man that has the names on the heart and the names on the shoulder. And guess what? All those other things. So if you're thankful, hey, say thank you, but be thankful too. You know, do something, get involved, go soul winning, do whatever your pastor can help you to do. But the whole thing is, look, ministries are limited by manpower, not ideas. You know, ministries are limited by manpower, not ideas. But you can delegate. Here's what I'm trying to get at. You can delegate all these details. You can delegate all these details, but that burden cannot be delegated. I mean, David tried to delegate it. Uzzah tried to delegate it. It can't be delegated. It's his. And it's his family's. So look, find out what else you can help out with. Find out where else, you know, you can support. And guess what? The more energy he can put into that burden and those names on the heart, and you know, then he can handle more names on the heart. He can handle more names on the shoulder. That's how ministries grow, right? That's how ministries grow. Here's the other thing you should do. You should understand this. You should support him. You should be thankful. You should say thank you, but be thankful. You know, I mean, that's what the whole Bible's about, right? The Bible's about, I mean, we're saved, that's great, but the Bible's about action. I mean, this is what the world does, is they take words that always are attached to action, and they take the action out of it, like love, right? No, love is sacrifice. Love is action. I'm glad Jesus didn't just say, I love you. You know, he actually did something, right? So to be thankful is to actually do something. Here's another thing that you should do, and I don't think people do this enough, pray for him. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for his family? You know, that's what you can do. Look, because they bear the burden too, but here, actually do it though. Actually have a prayer time and put these things on your list. Pray for your pastor. Why? Because he bears your names on his heart. He bears your names on his shoulders. It's not in those locations by accident on the priest. You know, he was respected. He was respected by me and my family before he was ever a pastor, before he was ever a satellite leader. Because he was involved, he cared. And then God just kept promoting him. That's how it works. You want to go into the ministry? Be respected now. Start writing people's names on your heart and acting the part. You know, start doing those things, and then God will just promote you. Because guess what? This is why there's all these qualifications for a pastor, and you think, like, man, who could fit these qualifications? Because, like, many people would break under that load. Many families would break under that load. Many people. Not bad people. Just people. That's why God is so specific about who can go into the ministry. Is because God is saying, kiddo, you want to go into the ministry? He's like, you're going to bear a load. You're going to bear a load, and you can't break under that load. Your kids can't break under that load. Your wife can't break under that load. It's a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden. Even Moses needed somebody to help hold his hands up. And guess what? You think about the good and the bad that maybe have happened over the last 4 years, you know, and you can think about maybe battles the church has gone through, but all the names are there. All the names. All the names are on his shoulders, and all the names are on his heart. The good ones and the bad ones. You have to remember that's something that uniquely he bears himself, and that's why it's in these two specific places in Exodus chapter 28, and again in Exodus chapter 39, which is a shorter chapter. I guess I could have had CJ read. But that's why they're in those specific places in the Bible. So when you read a big chapter like that and there's all this detail, every single one of those details is there for a reason. All right, happy anniversary, Sure Foundation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for 4 years of just a great, strong ministry with a strong leader, and a strong leader's family, a strong pastor's wife. Lord, I thank you for families and men who would step up to bear this burden that you put upon them. I pray that you raise up more men that would be willing to bear this burden that they would have upon their shoulders and have upon their hearts, Lord, that they could start more ministries, we could get more people saved, and just God, in the name of Jesus, just bless this church and bless this man and bless this entire ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.